So last week, we began talking about Hashkacha in the context of the Parshios we're in the middle of. And I want to really take one step back for the next, I guess, 3 weeks and talk about the topic of Hashkacha Pratis more generally. This is a topic that I actually get a lot of questions about. People want to know if there's a machlokas about this topic. They've heard and read in many of the more contemporary Sfarim that everything is the subject of Hashkacha. And then they see in some Rishonim, like the Rambam, that it would seem things, or many things, are not subject to Hashkacha. And oftentimes people are confused about the approach of the Ramban. The Ramban in some places, like after Parshas Bo, very forcefully says everything is Hashkacha, and anybody who says that there's such a thing as Tav has no chelek in Taras Moshe. And yet, in other places, like Bereishis Yitches, he does seem to acknowledge the idea of Tav and present an idea very similar to that of the Rambam, where he distinguishes between tzaddikim versus regular people. So this is a very broad topic, and we'll begin today by introducing the topic more generally, the Siyata Dishmaya, looking in Psukim and in Chazals, and then subsequently we'll spend 1 week on the view of the Rambam and 1 week on the view of the Ramban, hopefully the Siyata Dishmaya will come away with a better understanding, though I think you may find that you'll still be left with unanswered questions. It's a difficult sugya, but hopefully we'll still have a better understanding. And this is nogea just because it's an interesting topic, chelek in Talmud Torah, but it's also, as really we talked about last week, one which is very nogea lemaisa in terms of how we view the events that happen in our life, how to respond to those events. Another big question that hopefully we'll have a chance to address is the role of ishtadlos, and how do you figure out what is appropriate ishtadlos, and when should you have bitachon? So these are some of the topics that we will hopefully address over in the coming weeks. One point to just begin with is that the Ramban writes, and it's really Meforshim Psukim, that the belief in Hashkacha is absolutely fundamental. And the Ramban, for example, notes that the purpose of the 10 plagues in Egypt was, among other things, to emphasize Hashkachas Hashem ba'olamo. The Pasuk, for example, says, Leman teda ki ani Hashem bekarav haaretz. The purpose of certain makos was to show that God is not just God in heavens, but he's involved in the world. He's Bekerev Haaretz. And of course, there were those who said maybe God created the world but then leaves it alone, a clockmaker type mahalich. And the psukim say that that's absolutely wrong. And that's, of course, absolutely clear from the Torah. There are things that are nisim and the like. Of course, the question still is going to remain, well, what is the nature of that involvement? And that's what we're going to be working on. The Rambam, at the end of Mor Nevuchim, where he discusses this, post to another pasuk you have over here from Yirmiyahu, Perek Tes, Ani Hashem Osa Chesed Mishpat Utstaka Ba'aretz. So what that means, the Rambam tells us, is that Hashem does Chesed Mishpat Utstaka Ba'aretz, on the land, meaning to say, he's intimately involved in the land to make sure that there is chesed. Hashem does good things to us. He cares for us. He looks after us. But also mishpat and tzedaka. Without hashkacha, so there would be injustice. And Hashem is involved in the world. He's osa chesed, mishpat, and staka ba'aretz. Again, how does that mean? Does that mean that there's no such thing as injustice? So that's something that we are going to have to look into. And as we noted last week, that's a theme that comes up again and again in these parshios. This week's parsha, when Yosef reveals himself, he says, this is part of Hashem's plan. And the Shvatim themselves say, why is this happening to us? Because of the bad things that we did. Another pasuk that we'll look at that emphasizes this and I think teaches us an important principle, Yirmiyahu Perek Lamed Beis, pasuk Yotes, Gedol ha'itza v'rav ha'alila, asher einecha pekuchos al kol darchei v'nei adam, laseis l'ish kedrachav u'chafri ma'alolav. So this pasuk really emphasizes two principles. Number one is Hashem is aware of everything that happens. Einecha pekuchos al kol darchei v'nei adam. And number two is that Hashem intervenes to ensure justice. Laseis l'ish kedrachav u'chafri ma'alolav. The first point is very straightforward that Hashem sees. The second point, laseis le'ish kidrachav, that Hashem intervenes to ensure justice, is obviously one that's more complex, as we'll see. Turning to Chazal, we have a number of statements on Hashkacha that we'll look at today, and we'll try to figure out how they relate to each other, or perhaps there's a debate. We'll start with the Gemara in Chulin Zayin Amud Beis, Amar Rabbi Chanina, Ein adam nokef etzba'o milamata, el imkein machrizin alav milamala. So a person doesn't stub his toe unless there's a hachraza from above. First of all, it's worth noting this is Rabbi Chanina talking, and that's going to be significant. We'll see a number of statements about hashgacha in Rabbi stated by Rabbi Chanina. So we'll have to figure out how they relate to each other. But he's saying, seemingly, at least the simplest reading, is that everything happens through Hashgacha, even something as small as being nokef etzba'o, bruising your finger, that is a result of Hashgacha. Now, perhaps you can't prove that from this source. Maybe it just says, Elim kein machrizin alav milamala. Maybe machrizin just means it's announced in heaven, but it's announced what's going to happen naturally. But I would say the simplest reading of this Makor is that it's saying that even the small things that happen in our lives are a result of Hashgacha. Another source that indicates this, maybe even more convincingly, is the Gemara in Erchin, Daf Tezayin Amud Beis. You have that next. The Gemara over here has the following discussion, Ad Heichan Tachles Yisurin. So how far do Yisurin go? In other words, what is considered begader yisurim? And here we mean by yisurin, we mean suffering that's considered to be a form of divine retribution. So we have different opinions in the Gemara. I'm Rebbe Lazar, kol she'argulo beged lo bosh ve'ein miskabel alav. Basketful Rava Zeira Vitema Rebbe Shmuel Bar Nachmeni Gedola Mizu Amru Afilo Niskavnu limzol b'chamin u'mazgol b'tzonin. B'tzonin mazgol b'chamin. That amrit kule hai. Rabbi Dorina amar afilu nefach lo chaluko. So here we have a number of amurayim, each one saying an even further extreme example of how what's considered yisurin, right? So even if you wanted to have a hot drink, you have your wine warm and you got it cold. And not only that, maybe even if you put on your shirt inside out. And Marvid Rina Marfilu Nefach, Rava Avitem Rav Chista Avitem Rav Yitzchak Amri, Labimas Nisitana Filu, Hoshit Yado Lekis, Lital Shalosh, Elbiadu Shtayim. You even went ahead and you tried to take out 3 quarters and you took out 2 quarters. However, we're not going to go that far. If I need 50 cents and I took out 3 quarters, that's not Yisurin, because it's easy enough to put back the extra quarter. But if I needed 75 cents and I took out 50 cents, so that is Yisurin. That's what the Gemara says. So what do we see from this Gemara? The Gemara seems to be saying that even a pretty small, insignificant act, insignificant amount of tircha or yisurin, that's begeder yisurin. And then the Gemara says, the kol kach lama. In other words, what difference does that make? Come on, 3/4 instead of and 2/4 instead of 3/4? And the Gemara answers from Rabbi Yishmael, Kol she'avu alav arbaim yom b'lo yisurin ki b'lo lamay. So the answer is, yeah. What's the nafkamina? So here we have an interesting thing, right? You might have thought that someone who has no yisurin, even these small things, whenever they, you know, they never put on their socks inside out, and they always get the right change. So we would have thought that that's great. Wow, Hashem must love that person. So the truth is fakert, because if you go 40 days without yisurin, and the Gemara just told us the shear of yisurin, then kibel olamo, meaning to say, the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sparing the person even from these minor annoyances and inconveniences, their shoes never untie, they always get the right chains, that's clearly an indication that Hashem is protecting that person to ensure that they get rewarded for their good deeds exclusively in this world. So a person who has no Yisurin for 40 days, they should be very worried. So what does this Gemara say? First of all, it's an interesting hara, like, if I'm entitled to reward, is it really fair to get reward in this world if reward in the next world is better? Where's the justice? That's an important question. We're not going to discuss it now. But the basic idea that the Ramban explains about that is justice dictates that a person is rewarded, but you're rewarded where you want to be rewarded, where your direction is. A tzaddik is olam haba dikka focused, so he's rewarded in olam haba. Someone who's not such a tzaddik, whose emphasis and priority is olam hazah, so they'll be rewarded in olam hazah. Everybody gets not just what they deserve, but where they deserve it, where they want it. But one way or the other, so the Gemara is saying that even these smallest annoyances stem from God. So clearly, I think, we are saying that even small things that happen in this world are a result of hashkacha. And the hashkacha could be for multiple reasons. Sometimes the hashkacha is punishment. A person goes through these yisurin as a kapara for their avonos. Sometimes it might be a divine message. Hashem sends you this message to encourage you to do tshuva or the like. It's still just, but the motivation isn't punishment as much as a wake-up call. And that's why the Gemara in Brachos says, Daf Hey Med Aleph, Yisurin Baim Alav, Yifashvesh B'maisav, Shenemar, Nach Basad Erachenu V'nach Korah V'nashuva El Hashem. That if a person is experiencing Yisurin, our reaction has to be tshuva. If we have zero Yisurin, we should certainly do tshuva. And likewise, if we're having Yisurin, we should do tshuva. That has to be our reaction. And that's an idea that everybody's going to agree to, as we'll see. Whatever approach you would take to you take towards hashkacha, the lemaisa is certainly going to be Yisurin ban liyadcha, yifash vesh b'maisav. Now, I should point out here an interesting point, which is something interesting to think about. So, while it's certainly true, as we've seen, that yifash vesh b'maisav, that the events in our life should promote introspection and cause us to think about how we're living our lives and our behavior, only through prophecy could a person know definitively why something is happening. And there is a danger to going ahead and attributing the events in their life to God. And the danger is that they're going to misinterpret them. So if your reaction is Yisurin Ban Liyadcha, Yifash Vesh Maisav, your reaction is tshuva for your averos, then there's not really much fear. You're not going to mess up. But if your approach is, well, you know, why did Hashem send this to me? Because he doesn't want me to do this, or he does want me to do this. If you think that you can know definitively why these things are happening, so then there's a great danger. And to illustrate that, we'll consider one story that Rav Tzadok brings as an illustration of how hashgacha misinterpreted can have disastrous consequences. And that's the story of Pesel Micha. If you remember from Shoftim Perek Yud Zayin, Micha commissions a silver statue and makes a shrine. And he appoints his sons the Kohanim. And then there's this itinerant Levi who comes by, and Micha sees him and he says, "Wow, Vayomer Micha, Ataya Dati, Ki Etiv Hashem Li, Ki Haya Li HaLevi LaKohen." Micha hires this Levi to be his Kohen. He says, "Wow, look, Hashem really thinks is sending me a thumbs up, because until now I've had a non-Kohanim as my Kohanim, and now I have someone from the Shevet Levi to be my Kohen. So obviously Hashem is sending me chizuk, is giving me a thumbs up," which of course was a colossal mistake. And so what did Micha do? He misunderstood divine providence. So what this emphasizes is that we do have to respond to Yisurim with being mefashvish b'maisav, but we have to be weary of specific interpretations, because that can cause us to make a disastrous mistake. Does that mean you can never try to give an interpretation? I think that's an interesting question, and differing people might take differing approaches. You might sometimes hear Rabbanim offering specific interpretations of current events. There's a very beautiful piece towards the end of Chelek Aleph of Ali Shur when he talks about hearing God and ways that we hear God's voice in our life. Obviously, he doesn't mean prophecy. Somebody hears God's voice in a literal way, we would presume they're a shota. But even if there are ways that that's appropriate, one must be extremely careful not to take that too far. Okay, so that being the case, so we've talked about why a person might have Yisurin. And the Gemara that we saw so far, and Erchin especially, told us that Yisurin are a response to sin, to give us a kapara, or to give us a wake-up call, and that's why it's appropriate that Yisurin ban liyad chayifash vish b'maisa. So I want to ask a different question, and that is, are all Yisurin a response to sin, or is it possible that there are some Yisurin that are not a response to sin? Zev, you had a question? Or you want to wait for me to finish this point?
Yeah, I was going to ask along those lines. Like in Tzadik Ralo, does that mean like if Tzadik goes through a tough time, like,
good.
I don't want to say it, but you know, that's what I was going to ask, yeah.
So let's talk about that. And obviously, again, it's a big topic, Tzadik Ralo, and we're going to work on it over several weeks. When we get especially to the Ramban and the Rambam in the coming weeks, we're going to see how the Ramban and the Rambam address the question of Tzadik Ralo. They both do so extensively. We're going to return to this question, but now at least some initial thoughts. So the Gemara tells us that there's a third component, right? First component is kapara or punishment. The second is a wake-up call. There's a third component, and that is mazel. So what exactly does mazel mean? The Gemara Moed Kata, Chaf Chasam and Aleph notes that certain matters, such as a lifespan and children and sustenance, are not only dependent on zechus, but also mazel. La b'schusa tayomilsa ala b'mazla. And the Gemara there gives an illustration. Rabba and Rav Chista were both equally great tzaddikim, and yet one of them had an exceedingly difficult life, and the other's life was marked by pleasantness. How do we explain that? And the Gemara says the only way to explain that is mazel. Now, what does mazel mean? So mazel does not mean that it's luck or it's random. Mazel means that there are things that happen to a person, such as sickness, and they can happen for one of two reasons. Either b'schus atalia vilsa, for example, a person makes some bad choices, and so Hashem makes them sick, whether it's to punish them or to wake them up or the like. That's what we mean when we say b'schus atalia vilsa. The hope is that they'll do tshuva and they'll change. But other times, it has nothing to do with the choices that they've made. Rather, the sickness is meant to allow them to fulfill their mission in life. For example, a person is uniquely suited to serve Hashem through adversity, to remain committed despite the hardship, to teach others the degree of devotion you have to have towards God. And every person is given the tools that they need to fulfill their tafkid. And these tools are mazel. So when we say that somebody is getting something, not because of a schus, it's because of their mazel, they have a bad mazel, we don't mean to say that it's random that they have a bad mazel. Lamashal, a person is born with a sickness or disability or the like. So it's obvious that that is lav b'schus atalia milsa, because they didn't do anything. They were born with it. So obviously that's b'mazel atalia milsa. And their mazel, again, is not random or arbitrary, but it's to serve a purpose. So that's the, we could say, the third cause of Yisurin. And the fourth cause, we have to, we'll wait for coming weeks to discuss. Is it possible that sometimes it is random, that it's tefa, it's random? Is that possible or not? So we'll return to that question in coming weeks. I will add, though, and since Zev brought up the topic of Tzadik Viralo, that even as we discuss this, and even as we're going to try to make suggestions, as we see them in the Rishonim and the Chazal and the Chronim, we have to acknowledge, as the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, "Ein bi'adenu lo mishavas harishayim ve'af lo misuri hatzadikim." There are going to be things that we can't ultimately understand. So, while a person's reaction to Yisurin should be reflection, as we saw, yifashvesh b'maisav. But we also have to, you know, we shouldn't expect to understand everything. And maybe I'll say, so maybe we shouldn't even try to figure anything out. The Ramban says something very interesting, and we'll see it inside a little later when we get to the Ramban. Ramban writes, you know, he's going to present a mystical idea to explain certain types of Yisurin that aren't a result of chait, concept of Gilgul Neshamos and the like. We'll get there. And he says, so in the end of the day, like, I'm telling you that there's a sod that you can't understand. So why did I bother writing about this for so many dozens of pages? Like, if in the end of the day you can't understand anyway, so why are we even trying? Right? If the conclusion is going to be Tzarech Iyun, so why are we even starting? Maybe we should just move on to the next topic, because I could tell you now, at the end of several weeks of discussing this, we're still going to have unanswered questions. So he says that is the approach of ksilim moaseh hachachma, of fools who hate wisdom. The approach of chachamim, and this has to be our approach, is to do our best to understand and to get as far as we could go. And b'siyata d'shmaya, we will make progress. In the end of the day, are we going to have all the answers? Probably not. But that doesn't, that shouldn't stop us from trying. It's interesting, by the way, Agav. So we talked about how Yisurim should prompt reflection. Salvation also, in a sense, should prompt reflection. The Gemara Shabbos, Kuf Chaf Aleph on the base writes, that if someone escapes a near-death experience, like an encounter with a poisonous snake, that indicates that they should have died to their sins and they were miraculously saved. And that too should prompt not just gratitude, but actually repentance. So it's interesting. We respond to suffering and salvation, in a sense, with repentance. Okay, so we've been seeing so far sources that present a expansive view of hashgacha. Even the smallest annoyances that happen to me are hashgacha. Are there any limitations to hashgacha? So the first one is bechira. And we already talked about this last week when we introduced our Chaim HaKadosh. But Chazal tell us that bechira is certainly a limitation. What do I mean to say? That's what Chazal say when they say Hakol bidei shamayim chutz mi'ir shamayim. Kol bidei shamayim means Hashem controls everything except for your shamayim. In other words, whether I'm going to be a tzaddik or a rasha, that's in my hand. Hashkacha does not extend to bechira chashas. So the first exception to hashkacha, as it were, a limitation on hashkacha, is your shamayim, which is a reflection of bechira in general. Yerushamayim means, as the Rambam explains, any decisions that we make that have some type of moral or implication, that they're good or they're bad. And that's why, what does Hashem ask of us? Only Yerushamayim. Ma Hashem Elokecha Sholmi Imach Kiyim Lira. Hashem only asks of us Yerushamayim because that is what, in fact, is in our hands. Rashi explains, what does that mean? This is Rashi in Brachos, Lama Gimel Mabes. You have it over here. Kol Abal Adam, B'yad HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The things that happen to a person are in God's hands. You can go on Arach, Katzar, Ani, Ashir, Chacham, Shote, Lavan, Shachor, HaKol B'Shemayim Hu. Am I going to be tall or short, wealthy or poor, wise or foolish? That is B'dei Shemayim. Some people are born with very high IQ, and some people are born with a low IQ. Aval tzadik v'rasha eino ba al yedei shamayim. Ezu masar b'yadu shalata. V'natzam lefanev shtei drachim. V'hu yivchar lo yir shamayim. Yir shamayim Hashem gave over to us. It is our choice. It's interesting, Agav, in terms of Chacham the Tipesh, Rashi is quoting Gemara. The Rambam famously includes that in things that are Bidei Adam, that are part of Bechira, and Parakei Vachoshuva. Maybe we'll have a chance to return to that point. But basically, what Rashi is telling us, what the Gemara is telling us, is that many of the things that happen in our life are indeed not in our hands. But one thing is in our hands, and that is Yerushamayim. Again, that prompts the question that we addressed last week. So then, can I, using my freedom, cause someone else pain if they're not deserving? We saw last week a machlokas about that. But for now, that's the first point. First point is, what's outside of hashgacha? Bechira chafshes. The second limitation on hashgacha that Chazal tell us is negligence. This is a Gemara that appears in a couple of places. We'll read it from Bava Basra, Kuf Mem Dalet Amud Beis, since we're learning Bava Basra this year. Am Rabbi Chanina. Note that it's Rabbi Chanina again. Hakol bidei shamayim chutz mitzinim upachim. Shedemar, tzinim upachim b'derech ikesh, shomer nafsho yirchak mehem. So everything is bidei shamayim except for tzinim upachim, hot and cold. Cold and hot. So what does that mean? Means that I have the ability to avoid cold and heat and the sickness that might result due to that. If I go outside today without a cold, I might, without a coat, I might get sick. That's bidei shamayim. That's not bidei shamayim. I'm not getting sick because Hashem decreed that I should be getting sick. I'm getting sick because I'm an idiot. And I went outside without a cold. And the way Rashi explains that Gemara, that Rashi is in Brachos, I mean in Ksubos, is that generally speaking, a person's suffering is a result of divine decree, but sometimes the suffering is a result of negligence. Tosfos point out it's not limited to hot and cold, but reflects the general idea that if you don't take care of yourself, if you don't take reasonable precautions, then you might be harmed due to your laxity. And that's why the halacha is you can't stand next to an unstable wall. Tosfos said, obviously a person could kill themselves. So if a person kills themselves, it's not the pshat that Hashem was gozer that they should die. It's because they decided to kill themselves. In that sense, you could even say that there's really one exception. This is bichlal, the free will. But one way or the other, that's what this Gemara is saying. Now, I should point out that even though Tosfos takes for granted that a person can harm themselves, Rabbi Chanan points out that Rabbeinu Bachya in the Chovos Halvavos seems to disagree. Rabbeinu Bachya seems to say that just like a person can't kill somebody else unless they're deserving, you can't kill yourself. Now, if a person decides to commit suicide, so they'll be held accountable for that offense, even though they would not have succeeded if it wasn't there wasn't a divine decree that they should die. Just like I can't kill somebody if they're undeserving to die, so too I can't kill myself, but I'm still held accountable for that decision. So why is it that, according to Rabbeinu Bachya, as we'll see, seems to hold of a much more all-encompassing approach to Hashgacha. So why is it that I can't stand next to a bad wall for the Chovos Halvavos? The answer is because it's Aser. In other words, since failure to live safely is a sin itself, so therefore the wall might collapse on me. And that would be a punishment for failing to follow the mitzvah of Ushmartim Ma'od L'Nafsho Seichem. How does Rabbeinu Bachya understand Sinim U'Pachem? Now, this isn't the Gemara saying at least certain things are up to you. Aren't certain things not in God's hands, right? It says, Akol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Mitzinim U'Pachem. Maybe, according to Rabbi Chanan's understanding, you might get sick due to negligence, but you can't harm somebody else due to negligence. I'm not sure. One way or the other, it's very significant that this is the same Rabbi Chanina, namely the same Rabbi Chanina that said, "Ein Adam Nokef Etzba'o Elim Kein Machriz Nalav Milamala," which sounds like everything is beyond Hashem, is saying over here, "Hakol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Mitzinim U'Pachim," that certain things aren't. And therefore, this prompts the obvious question, which is, what is the gadir of hishtadlus? How much hishtadlus do I have to do? I guess I'll take Avram's question, and then we'll try to talk about that. Yes?
I mean, if someone says that every little minor thing in their life is Hashem and not me, then that is a way of thinking that removes responsibility for their actions. So mm-hmm. I think this other statement of Rav Chanina is going to counterbalance that by saying, no, you have to take responsibility for what you do. If you go out in the cold, you could get sick.
Okay.
Don't say that's up to God. So you do have a level of responsibility.
Good. Good. Excellent. We will elaborate on that point, but yes, that's very mistaber. Good. So what is our responsibility in terms of ishtadlas? And especially, we have to understand this question if we take the approach, and we've already seen some Rishonim take this approach, like Rabbeinu Bachya, and certainly many Achronim take this approach, that everything that happens is a result of Hashgacha. So we have to ask Taka, so why should I work? Why should I do Ishtadlus? If success or failure is entirely in God's hands, then why should I even try? If it's determined on Rosh Hashanah how much money I'm going to earn this year, so what's the point in working hard? So one approach we could take is taka nechanami. Maybe there's no point in working. Theoretically, I would receive the same income regardless of whether I work hard. But there's an onesh. Hashem punished human beings after the Eitz Hadas. We have to work hard to earn a livelihood. And failure to do so is an aveira. And maybe if I don't, if I do that aveira, so I'll be punished and taka I'll earn less. But in the end of the day, really, that's why you have to do the ishtadlus. Because it's a tax, as it were, that must be paid. Let's take a look at how the Ramchal puts that idea. This is from Mesil Shasharim Perak Chaf Aleph, which you have over here. Amnam. Ma sheyuchal lishmor es ha'adam ulatzilo min ha'mafsidim ha'ela hu ha'bitachon. What does bitachon mean? This is a very important point, which we'll return to in a moment. Bitachon means that you trust in Hashem, that you cast your burden entirely upon God. Kasher yada, kivada yefshar, sheyachzar l'adam ma shenitzav lo. And this will happen when you appreciate that you're not going to lack what was decreed that you should have. Ukemo sham ruzal, b'ma'amareyam, kom zonoso shel adam tzuvin lo mirash hashana, v'chulei, v'chein amru, ein adam nogaya b'muchan l'chaveru afilu k'malei nima. My income is determined in Rosh Hashanah. I can never get something that is designated for you. Someone believes this, they'll have bitachon. V'kfar ya'adim yachol yoshev u'batel v'agzera ha'isav iskamas. Then it says that you could sit the whole year and do nothing, and whatever the gzera, whatever was decreed that you should get on Rosh Hashanah, you'd get it anyway. Imlo shekadam haknas v'chol bnei adam. Except that Hashem said you have to do a shtadlos. Zeis apecha. Shekin gazer amelacha elyon. Vareze kemas. Sheporea kol hamin ha'enoshi. Asher ein lihimaleit mimena. And this is a tax that everybody must pay. You can't get out of. Okay. Amru. Therefore, because Hashem decreed that there is this text, Chazal say, Yachal afilu yoshev u'batel. Maybe you'd think you're going to get a siman bracha if you just sit around and do nothing. Talmud lomar, b'chol mishlach yadcha asher taseh. In other words, you have to do a shtadlos. Ach lo shishtadlos u'amoyu. But a person must remember that the shtadlos isn't that which is effective. If I am successful, I can't attribute that success to my ishtadlos. Ela sheishtadlos muchrach. V'kevan sheishtadlos harei yatzi dechavaso. There's this obligation to do the ishtadlos. There's not be'etzem a connection between ishtadlos and the success, but it's a chayv. And once I've done that chayv, I've done whatever degree of ishtadlos is mandated. So shay, that's it. I'm yotzei mechova. And whatever I'm supposed to get, I'm going to get. Not more and not less. Additional ishtadlus won't help one iota. As long as I figure out the appropriate ishtadlus, my chov, okay, practically speaking, it might not always be easy to figure out what the appropriate ishtadlus is. But in theory, once I know, you know, if appropriate ishtadlus, I need a job, appropriate ishtadlus is to apply to 3 jobs. If I apply to 5, I'm not any more likely to get a job than if I apply to 3. Either I'm going to get the job or I'm not. But applying to additional companies will not help me one bit. Ela she haderech ha'amiti hu darkam shal chasidim arishonim. Osim Tayrasan Iker Umalachdan Tvela. So what do I do practically? What does it mean? How do I know how much ishtadlus I should do, Taka? Answer is, Torah must be Iker and Malacha must be Tafel. Vizeb, Vizem is kind of Yata. Ki Kevan Shasa Adam Tsas Malacha. Misham Vahala Ein Lo Ela Levtach Bekono Velo Litzdar Al Shum Davar Olami. So you're not going to feel bad. You do your ishtadlus, you make your Torah the Iker, you do some ishtadlus, and if you fail, so you're not going to feel bad. You're not going to say, oh, if I would have done more, I would have gotten more. It would have worked out. No. Because you did what you're supposed to do. Az tishar dato pnuyava liba muchan v'chasidus amiti l'avod datmima. And if you take that approach, then you'll actually have a free head to focus on avodas Hashem, because you won't be worried about all this other stuff. So that's what bitachon means, according to the Ramchal. There's no inherent connection between the ishtadlus and the results. Ishtadlus is simply a tax you must pay. And what if you don't pay that tax? What if you don't? So let's take a look at what the Mesil Shasham writes a bit earlier in Paraktes. The next source. Shema Tomar, Hare Matzinu Shechivu Chachamim, B'chol Makom Shishmur Ha'adam Es Atzmo, Shmira Me'ula, V'lo Yasim Atzmo B'sakana Filu Hu Tzadik U'Val Maisim. Chazal told us you can't put yourself in danger, even if you're Tzadik. V'amru, Ha'kol B'dei Shemayim Chutz Metzinim U'Pachin, U'Mikra Kaslev Hu, V'nishmartim Od L'Nafsho Seichem, Hare She'en L'Hachlet Ha'bitachon Hazeh Al Kol Panim, V'asim Amru, V'afilu L'Dvar Mitzvah. So you can't have bitachon. You have to be safe. Da. Ki yesh yira v'yesh yira. The answer is, there are certain things you should be afraid of, and there are certain things you don't need to be afraid of. Yesh yira v'yesh yira v'yesh yira shaita. Yesh bitachon v'yesh hoilalos. Ki hine ha'adon baruch hu. Asa es ha'adam. Ba'al seichel nachon desar nachona. L'sheyin hag atzmo al derech tov. A person is given a seichel, and he can determine how to avoid the types of dangers that were created to punish those who are wicked. And if you decide to be an idiot, that's not bitachon, that's hololos. And by making that choice, by being reckless, that is a chait. Because Hashem told you to take care of yourself, to be safe. Besides the danger, the natural danger that he's in, Hine od whom is chayv nafsho b'makom asay b'chait asher uchote. Your chayv misa for your chait. What chait? Not being cautious. B'nimsa chait atzmo mevil anesh. And therefore, what's causing you to be harmed? Your chait. In other words, let's say we go ahead and we do a study that. People that speed more than 90 miles an hour are 10 times more likely to die in a car accident. So what's the pshat? Why is that? Answer is that they did an aveira, and therefore they're being punished for their aveira, and that's why they died. They're not dying because of the inherent danger, because Hashem calls the shots. But rather, they're dying because Hashem is punishing them for being reckless. That's what he seems to be saying. But if you do appropriate ishtadlus, you've paid your taxes, so then, like we saw, additional ishtadlus does nothing. So if we put it a little differently, the success that a person enjoys is entirely miraculous. Because like we said, there's no inherent connection between your ishtadlus and your hatzlacha. Rabbeinu Bachya emphasizes this point in his Perusha al Torah. This is not, this is Rabbeinu Bachya al Torah, before we were quoting Rabbeinu Bachya in Chomos Alvavos, Ibn Pekuda. And he points out, at least with respect to national providence, we'll talk later if there's a difference, but at least with respect to national providence, it's a tremendous yisod. Because, yes, it's true, we do ishtadlas, but be'etzem, our entire existence is miraculous. Let's take a look at this passage over here from Shmos Yud Gimel Yud Ches. V'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael. Aderech ha'pshat yatzu Yisrael min Mitzrayim chalutzim ka'anchei tzava ha'yotzim l'milchama. Pashat pshat, this pasuk is, b'nei Yisrael left Mitzrayim armed, like soldiers. V'afal pishen Yisrael k'shar ha'amim she'yiyu tzrichin l'hizdayin k'neged oivim. The Jewish people are different. They're subject to higher hashgacha. They shouldn't have to arm themselves. Derech haTorah utzavos shiyisnai ga'adam b'miktzas v'derech hateva v'amikra. You have to act as though there's teva and mikra, at least somewhat b'miktzas. You have to somewhat act as though there's teva. Not that there is teva, but you have to act as though there's teva. V'acharei chein yifal hanes. And once you've done that, then the nes will take over. V'chein matzinu, Shamar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yehoshua, Sim l'cha orev l'ir me'acharea. Hashem instructs Yehoshua to plant a trap, an orev, right? To trick the enemies and win the war. In other words, a military technique. He didn't just say, march on the city directly, but rather you need a tactic. So why is it that you need these military tactics if you're a nation of miracles? You have to do whatever you can. Sort of interesting, it's a little bit of a stira, because at the beginning he said, and here at the end he's saying, we'll get back to that in a moment. But what's the Yisod HaDvarim? The Yisod HaDvarim is that you have to believe in Hashgacha, even though, for the most part, you're not acting as though there's Hashgacha. Or to put it a little differently, what differentiates the Baal HaBitachon from the person who has no Bitachon? Will it be seen in their behavior? Maybe, but not necessarily. Because like he said, you have to do whatever you can. But it will be seen in their approach, in the way they look at the world. The person with bitachon might apply to three jobs, and the person without bitachon might apply to three jobs. So they're doing the same thing. But the person with bitachon, if he gets the job, says, ah, this happened to me because Hashem wanted it. Or if he doesn't get the job, he says, I didn't get the job because Hashem didn't want me to have the job. And the person without bitachon says, this, you know, I got the job because I'm really good or I'm lucky. And if he doesn't get the job, he's saying, well, you know, maybe I should have tried harder. So while there might be some differences in behavior, we'll see a little bit later how the Chazon Ish talks about how excessive ishtadlus or acts of desperation do indicate a lack of bitachon. Instead of applying to three jobs, they apply to 33 jobs. But oftentimes, what differentiates the Baal Bitachon is the attitude much more than the act. And this is an idea that we see Rabbeinu Bach himself actually says in numerous places. And really, even going back to that Mesil Shisharim, who said above, that habitachon hu shiyashlech yahavo al Hashem legamrei. A person with bitachon casts his burden upon God. The boteach might work, but he's not burdened because he's handed over his worries to God. And that's what the Ramchal writes. Az tisha'er da'ato pnuya v'libo muchan l'chasidus ha'amiti v'la'avoda tmima. His mind will be free to serve Hashem. At the end of the day, the boteach might work 8 hours a day, and the non-boteach might work 8 hours a day. But the boteach, because he knows his success is b'yad Hashem, will have his mind clear when he comes home to be with his family, to learn night seder, to daven with kavana, because he knows, I did my job, and whether I succeed or not, it's b'yad Hashem. He won't be plagued with worries and doubts. Should I have done more? Could I have done more? Will I succeed? No, because he's cast his burden upon Hashem. So his mind will be clear to serve Hashem. And that's the pshat in what the Ramchal is saying, that the boteach, the mark of a boteach, is that toraso ikar umalachto tfeila. That might manifest itself in terms of how many hours a day he works. Maybe the boteach will be able to work fewer hours. But even if it doesn't manifest itself in how many hours he works, he still has to work 8 hours a day. But his work is tafel. His Torah is his ikar. His work is this thing that he has to do because he has a mitzvah v'shtadlos, and Hashem told him to do it. And if he didn't, he'd be acting irresponsibly. But it's not the ikar, because he knows success is b'yad Hashem. Ikar and tafel is not just measured in terms of how many hours a day it is. Ikar and Tafel is measured in terms of attitude. Consider the following. Let's give a nafkamina. How do you choose a profession? So Rabbeinu Bachya ibn Pekuda and the Chova Salvamos, who has a very similar approach to the ideas that we just saw in the Ramchal before, as well as in Rabbeinu Bachya ibn Asher that we saw before, offers the following guidelines to choosing a career. It's in Shar HaBitachon, Perek Gimel. And you know what? I'm gonna just read it in English because we're running out of time. Having clarified why a person must work for a living, we will explain why every individual need not pursue every path. For there are many means to a livelihood. Some require little effort, such as shopkeeping and light handicrafts, while others entail much trouble, such as tanning and mining. Every person prefers a particular occupation, as God has implanted within him, within his nature, love and affection for it. Therefore, if you find your traits and nature luring you to a particular profession that you are physically suited for and which you can withstand, then make it your own and endure the bitter and sweet of it. Do not resent it if your livelihood is occasionally withheld from you. Trust instead that God will provide you with sustenance your whole long life. In addition, have it in mind that you are immersing in yourself in God's mitzvos as you work hard and become emotionally involved in whatever profession you choose, because it is God who has commanded you to engage in a profession. In other words, your work is itself a mitzvah, which is agav, an idea that you see in many sugyas in halacha. His trust in God will remain intact, and he will not be harmed at all by the search for the means of a livelihood, if in his heart and mind he intends them, L'shem Shemayim. do not believe your livelihood depends on a particular source, and that if that source were to disappear, there would be no other way to earn a living. Rather, trust God alone for your livelihood, and know that all ways of earning it are one and the same to him, and he can sustain you through whatever means he cares to and in any wants. So what does that mean? He's saying that both the boteach and the non-boteach are going to work for a living. But a person without betachon might choose a profession that they dislike because they'll believe that that's the only way for them to earn a living. And Rabbeinu Bachya is saying no, that since ultimately it's God who decides whether I'm going to be successful or not, I don't have to choose a profession that I'm going to hate. I could choose a profession that is consistent with my natural temperament, my skills, the things that I like to do. You shouldn't think that the only way I could earn a living is by doing X, and therefore I should do X even though I don't like X. It doesn't suit my temperament. That would be a simon that he doesn't have bitachon, because he's basically saying this is the only way I could earn a livelihood. No, says Rabbeinu Bachya, choose a profession that suits you. Later, he tells a story of a pious person, and he decides that he needs to go overseas on a long business trip to make some money. And, you know, on his way to the ship, he realizes, what do you mean? If I'm supposed to earn this livelihood, I don't need to sail to India to make it. You don't have to do that excessive hishtadlus. I have to do hishtadlus. But I don't need to. If Hashem wants me to make the money, I could earn it right here. Again, it's not always easy to figure out how to draw the line. And there aren't always clear guidelines. But what we've seen today is that the ikkar is how we approach things. And if we have the right approach towards hishtadlus, so then b'siyata d'shmaya, we'll be able to figure out the right balance between hishtadlus and bitachon. So everyone should have a good Shabbos, and b'siyata d'shmaya, we'll pick up.
Shabbos, Rabbi.
Shabbos, Rabbi, thank you.
Good Shabbos.
Thank you, Rabbi. Shabbos.
Rabbi,
thank you very much.
I was just wondering if Rabbi is also going to discuss the approach of the Baal Shem Tov.
Yes, siyata d'shmaya. I'm not sure when, but I'd like to talk about it. So yes. Maybe after the Rishonim. Yes, Zev.
I could just clarify one point. For the Mesiyas Yesharim, just to clarify, make sure, it really sounds like, yeah, instead of that, like, hishtadlus is really not a factor. It's Rosh Hashanah, there was a Gemara Din. You have to do Hishtadlus for some reason. I'm not sure what that reason is. And then you'll have your outcome. But the outcome was decided in Rosh Hashanah.
Correct.
So then why do we have Hishtadlus? Like, what's the purpose of it?
So, two things. Number one is, he says, it's a mitzvah. You're chayiv. And Mimeila, if you don't do it, you might be punished for your lack of Hishtadlus. And that punishment might be lack of Parnassah. In other words, if a person doesn't do Hishtadlus and then doesn't have any income, so is it because he didn't do the Hishtadlus that he's not getting the income? Well, yes and no. Yes, because his punishment for lack of Hishtadlus is lack of income. And that's a mida keneged mida. But it's not the direct result. It's the, in the sense that it's not that Hishtadlus provides the income, so mimela lack of Hishtadlus means a lack of income, but rather an onesh for lack of Hishtadlus is going to be lack of income.
So that means like the main point of Hishtadlus is really just like, so after the fact, meaning the guy who has bitachon, the guy doesn't have bitachon, going to work the same hours. It's really just the 16 hours you're not in the office. That's where the key comes in.
Yes, that's what I'm saying. It's not, the nafka mina is not in their behavior, it's in their attitude.
I never viewed it like that. That makes a lot of sense. Okay, thank you very much. Have a good Shabbos.
I wanted to just add in a little comical thing. Like, if someone got a job and believed so much in bitachon that he doesn't show up to it, So that would be the tzinim upachim, you know. That would be like, you know, you got to take responsibility. Yeah. You have to actually show up.
Right. Right, exactly.
Anyways, very beautiful shir today, and thank you very much. Have a wonderful Shabbos.
Shayach, you too. Good Shabbos.
Thanks, Shabbos.